I did notice an interesting pattern from the time before we sat down to begin our class, and that is when I was walking past the food table in this direction, my tie seemed to end up over here, and when I turned around and walked past the food table in the other direction, my tie seemed to end up over here. I'm not sure what it was telling me, but it was telling me something. Might be telling me that too. For several weeks now, we've been looking at the complementary aspects of things we know about Jesus and his role and the roles that we have in relationship to that. We finished a group of eight that have a pretty clear set of words that one can use on each side. We're entering now a group of five more that will not again exhaust the possibilities, but they'll give us a good representative look at a set of words that describe Jesus. There's not a particularly good word that applies to us, but we can look at how the relationship is still built up.
Now, as you left last time, you were supposed to walk away with at least two of these words to look at for next time. I don't know if any of you actually did that or not, but I think I left you with a couple of those words. And I think there's a good chance you'll know the first two of these. This is a pop quiz time. If you weren't here, don't sweat it.
Light,
bread,
and door.
I didn't know if I'd give you a third one or not.
Door, gate.
Light, bread, and either door or gate. And what we're going to do this morning is look at these two. There will eventually be two more, and each day I'll try to leave you with a little bit of information for one or two of these ahead. Okay? Now, the particular phrase for light is light of the world. And the particular phrase for bread extends also. Does anybody pick up on that extension? Bread of life. Now, we find the section that talks about light. We find this, first of all, in John chapter 8. So if you can find John chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 12 of John chapter 8. When Jesus spoke to the people again, he said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light of life." And I want to set this alongside of something that you can find in the little book of 1 John. If you go to Revelation and back up, there's about four or five little tiny books just before you get to Revelation. And 1 John is among those. See if you can find 1 John. And find chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm starting at verse 5. "This is what we have heard from him. This is what we are declaring to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we say we share in God's light while still living in darkness, we are lying, because we are not living the truth. But if we live in light, as he is light, we have a share in each other's life, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And I want to tie this together a little bit better by taking you, still in 1 John, still in chapter 1, take you back up to the first of that. Start at verse 1. And I want you to notice how many times in just the first couple of verses he begins to make reference to things that you see or to the eyes being used to see. So let me read that with you. "Something which has existed since the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have watched and touched with our own hands, the word of life, this is our theme.
That life was made visible. We saw it, and we're giving our testimony, declaring to you the eternal life which was present to the Father and which has been revealed to us. We're declaring to you what we have seen. We're declaring to you what we have heard, so that you too may share our life. When we talk about light, it has a function or it has a role. Things happen because light is present that don't happen when light is absent. And if you want to, for just a moment, think about physical light, what are some words that you might use to describe that reality or that truth? Your turn.
Illumination. Does this show up? Illumination. What else?
Yeah. Growth. Life itself.
Growth. They sell what are called grow lights. Are you aware of that?
Yeah.
You have things trying to grow under artificial light, it doesn't work. You put them under a grow light, it does work because the spectrum of artificial light normally is not right. They can adjust that, pay a little bit more.
So the marijuana industry knows that, by the way.
No! What kind of industry? I've read reports that they actually have tracked down some of that activity by the power that they use in the house.
That's right. Nobody lives that. They use a ton of current.
Yeah.
Well, they fly over in helicopters with the heat seeking out sensors.
Thanks to the experts in this class.
Seem like there are people with no things that they might not.
Okay. What else?
Reflection.
Reflection. Okay.
Makes things obvious. Or visible. Obvious, visible. What makes them visible?
Obvious, visible. Clear.
Clear.
Clarity sometimes emerges. What else would you like to put on the list?
Lead. If it leads.
Moths know about that. What?
Purity suggests.
Yeah. There's an interesting thing. You've talked about growth, but there's also a purity process. I can remember having certain kinds of light that have the ability to sterilize. And it stops certain kinds of growth that you don't want and actually kills things off. So it can be used for either of those. Yes, sir?
They have a new, supposedly new cancer treatment that they're using light to stop the growth of cancer cells.
Energy and the source of energy.
What else?
Motivation.
Talk a little more about that.
Well, it can motivate you to do things you normally wouldn't do without light. To be in darkness versus being in light, it moves you to.
Yeah.
Depression and darkness.
Yeah.
I've got one, two, three that I know of people who have some medical training in the room of one kind or another, right? If I put up these initials all capitalized, what does that have to do with light? You know what I'm talking about, right? Affective or affectation disorder. What's the cure? What's the remedy? Not the cure, but what's the remedy for that? You spend a certain period of time sitting in front of a bank of lights, because typically this comes on in a place where you can't just go outside and have sunlight. Winters are hard in Alaska, let's say. And sometimes that happens. So if you're tying into that, I can see a good tie-in with that sort of thing. That's good.
I keep thinking, for some reason, that it also can blind, it can also be blind
all of us, Jack.
And not Paul Honaker.
The word blind doesn't capture what you said.
So it can blind one if bright enough.
That might capture closer what you're talking
about.
Bobby?
Might come under the same category as energy bills, but it creates forces.
It's the dream of science fiction writers that someday people are going to be able to ride the solar light as a propulsion system. If you don't read science fiction, you might not know that. How did you word that again? Propulsion.
Creating forces.
Forces.
Thinking primarily in terms of heat.
Mm-hmm. Now, in which of these senses does the spiritual meaning of this closest match? Where are the close matches? There may be more than one. Where are the close matches?
This one.
I would argue for that one.
Reflection.
I would really argue for this one. Although I think if you think about it, those two are probably connected. Well, I think you put a star next to any one of them. The question is, you know, which ones emerge sort of at the top of the group? And I think that for me, probably those are the ones that leap out. Now, in Jesus' role as light of the world, what does he provide? And you can pick up any of those words, but I think there are better words that you can pick up if you work at it.
Truth. Information.
I think you're starting to move into the right area.
I think it's power.
In terms of sort of maybe these two things coming together, truth. There was another word that somebody used before they started using other terms.
I said wisdom. Wisdom, knowledge.
You know what? This is a terrible thing, and I should apologize for it. The football team at the University of Nebraska has a big N on their helmet. Did you ever hear anybody tell you what the N stands for? Knowledge. I see that word. I deeply apologize. Somebody was saying a couple of other things too, but I think if you pull words in this area, you could pull words from this area, the energy, the force. You could pull words from other places, but I think if you pull from these, I think you're closer to what Jesus was talking about. And the word that T.W. Hunt put in to sort of thread this together was he said revelation.
I was going to say
guidance.
Okay.
And that Christ is the light and he's the reflection of God. The visible reflection of God. So I like the reflection part.
Without taking too much issue with that, when I read scripture, the image seems that Jesus is more the source of light, as is God, and that we are to reflect that light.
Okay,
and so I think the way I read scripture, it turns it more to our response, which is where I'm heading in just a moment to that.
Well, what's the scripture that he says in the Colossians that he is the visible?
Yes, that's the one.
Okay, thank you.
If Jesus is revealing things, illuminating things, making things more obvious and clear in a spiritual area, then what becomes our obligation? What's our obligation if we are related to him?
Absorption of the light.
Yeah. The key here is our responsibility is to see what he reveals. I'm not sure the total number of times in Scripture a phrase very, very close to this appears, but it's many more times than one.
There are none so blind
Can you finish the thought? As those who will not see. And there's variations on that. Jesus talks about there are some people who are blind physically. It's worse to be spiritually blind. That's not exactly his words, but that's certainly the meaning of the phrase he says. And he says it many more than one time. And it appears in other places in Scripture as well. The obligation that we have is to see what he reveals. Now, if we see it, what are we supposed to do with it?
So, one way to do it is back up. Watch for what he reveals. See it when he reveals it. Act on it. Bear witness to it. You remember when John the Baptist was talking?
He's the light. I'm the one who came to bear witness to the light. Remember that phrase?
I think John put it in the first of his gospel. To bear witness. To act on it and to bear witness to it.
I wrote down some other words that may be justified a minute or two more to think about some of this. I wrote down the word evidence. A lot of times people say, well, if you have enough light, you'll see the solution. Or if you have enough light, you'll at least recognize what the problem is. Very often what stands in between those two is what a scientist would call data or evidence. If you can't see the evidence that God is revealing about the nature of truth, the nature of reality, it's very hard to either identify the problems on the one hand or see some of the solutions that God might have for those problems on the other hand. And I think the word illumination is a pretty powerful word down that road. I wrote down the word observation, which maybe is a combination of these two words. Watch and see, which is a phrase again that in Scripture has a rich presence. I wrote down interconnection. One of the things that happens sometimes is you see some things happening in one place, you see some things happening in another place, you see some things happening in another place, and then you start to understand what I'm seeing over here relates to what I'm seeing here relates to what I'm. If you hadn't had the light to see those things in the first place, you never would have had a chance to move sort of further than just observation into beginning to do analysis on what you see. Extrapolation, prediction, those are terms that, you know, there's a phrase, I don't think it's scriptural, but I think it came from a prayer from one of the spiritual leaders of one time or another. Give me the wisdom to see what to do. And I think some of that sense of taking what God allows me to see and giving some sense, I think in that way,
Leonard, it comes back into the idea of guidance. From my mind, it's not that it starts here before, it turns to that after you begin to see how this works. Okay?
Now, let's move to bread for just a moment or two and see what we can do with that. We started off in the book of John. Go back there and back up a couple of chapters to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 starts out with a miracle. What's the miracle? Feeding of 5,000. What did he feed them with? Loaves and fishes, bread and fish. Okay. Yeah. Rockfish caught off the bass boat. All right. Now, some very interesting things happen as you read through here. Some very interesting passages are revealed. And you sort of see the impact of these passages if you come all the way over to verse 41. Meanwhile, my translation says, some of the Jewish leaders were complaining to each other about him. Because he had said something. What did he say? I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, surely this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How can he say I came down from heaven? And then Jesus goes on and teaches some other deeper truths beyond that. And what I want to do is show you some of the things that he was saying that made some of the Jewish leaders so mad. So, some people after all of this was over with. I'm around verse 26 now. Verse 25, these people found him on the other side of the lake. And they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered, "In all truth, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you've seen the signs, but because you had bread to eat. You're trying to follow me because you think I have physical food to give you. And that's not a basis for following me. Don't work for food that goes bad. Work for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God himself, has set his seal." Jesus himself is making the distinction between physical bread and spiritual bread in some of his reply to people. You think you're going to follow me because I'm going to supply you with physical bread, when you don't realize what I'm trying to do is show you what the power I have over physical bread. I have that power over spiritual bread as well. So they come down a little bit further. They say, "Well, okay, what must we do if we're going to carry out God's work?" This is verse 28. And Jesus said, "This is carrying out God's work. You need to believe in the one he sent." And they say, "Well, what sign will you do, the sight of which will make us believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As Scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What sign are you going to do?" We know the sign that God did through Moses. He gave people physical bread. Now, I don't know how the tenses work in your translation in the next couple of verses, but pay attention to the tenses and that are being used, the way that language is used in here. Jesus answered them, verse 32, "In all truth I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is the bread which comes down from heaven and gives life to all the world." They said, "Give us that bread always." And Jesus answered them, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever hunger. No one who believes in me will ever thirst." If you notice the interplay, Jesus is changing. This is not something that happened in history a long time ago. That's what happened with physical bread. What's happening now is something that's ongoing. It's a present tense, not a past tense. And what I'm talking about is something that has eternal power, not the momentary. I need my bread today.
But both of us survive.
Yeah. Now, what happened? What did God say back with Moses in the wilderness? God said something very important about bread. Do you remember what he said? "Man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father." Jesus is connecting back to all of that. So, in his role as bread, what did Jesus provide? I'd like to think this is simple and straightforward. What does Jesus provide? Use the word spiritual in front of that if you want to. Nourishment or sustenance. Those seem to me to be the real two good words to get out of here. Nourishment and sustenance. Yeah, and he's tying that together. He says this is not physical bread that will keep you alive for a day or two, then you're going to need more. This is a spiritual source that when I become part of you, when my spirit dwells in you, then you've got an internal source of this. And that's permanent. It has eternal. Uh-huh. And what he says about bread, he can then turn around and say about water in a very different context. Okay? What is our response or responsibility in relation to this? He provides nourishment and sustenance. What's expected of us? I've got a big word, and I'd like to use that big word. For us, our responsibility is to ingest. And I got a second big word that ends the same way. What's that? Digest. What do those two words do for you? What's the one? Take it in. And what's the second? If you know something about biochemistry, what does that mean? It becomes part of you. It becomes part of who you are. Why does that matter?
And I want to take you someplace, and I want to show you what I think is the best place in Scripture that you can see this.
And this place I'm taking you to, it's still focused on this idea of food. Right? So I want to take you to Hebrews, and I think it's chapter 5. Trying to find the other place I want to take you to, and I didn't write it down, so I'm in trouble. All right. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 5, and I want, in order for you to get the idea more powerfully, I want to start at verse 9. This is at the end of a long conversation the writer of Hebrews is having with the reader. And all these things he's saying, he ends up with these as the last couple of sentences. When he, that is Jesus, had been perfected, he became for all who obey him the source of eternal salvation and was acclaimed by God with the title of the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. What? With the order of Melchizedek. What's that all about? And the writer of Hebrews stops and makes a pretty condemning comment. On this subject, he says, we have much to say. Many things to say, one translation puts it. And they are difficult to explain because. What's the reason? You've grown so slow at understanding. Indeed, when you should by this time have become masters, hold on to that word, we're going to come back to it, you need someone to teach you all over again the basic principles of God's sayings. You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food. Now, he's using very solid food instead of bread, but that's the idea. No one who is still living on milk can digest, there's my big word, the doctrine of saving justice being still a baby. Solid food is for adults with minds trained by practice to distinguish between what's good and what's bad. Now, let's analyze this for just a minute. There's another place in Scripture that condemns these things in almost the same way. You ought to be ready for solid food, and all you seem to be able to do is take milk. You know, shame on you, shame on you. But there's one other place, and it says, isn't it wonderful that you want milk? That third place, what's it doing? It's talking to new Christians. New Christians, that's what you need. But if you stay a spiritual baby the rest of your life, something's gone wrong. So let's now move over to the physical and analyze a little bit. What does a baby need right after they're born?
Milk. Okay. Now we can debate the source and debate the value of the source and all that kind of stuff. We will not do that today, but we could. But the day comes that they need to move from milk to something else. Now there's an old word that people don't use very much for that moment.
What do you do with a child at that moment? What's the word for that? You know that old word? Wean. When's the last time you heard that word used? What does it mean to wean a child? It means to begin to replace milk with solid food, right? So what's the first solid food they get? I had grandmothers and great-mothers and grandmothers in the first hour. They know the answer to this question. I suspect you will do just as well.
What's it?
Cereal is what they said because they weren't going to choose a brand. What's the second thing? Fruit. And if you said vegetables first, you'd say fruit for the third. If you said fruit for the second, you're going to say vegetables for the third. Because that's sort of the order it goes in. Okay? When do you give a kid steak? It's not right after milk, right? Why not?
They can't digest it. It's not going to do them. They're probably going to cause them problems, right?
When you serve a kid cereal and vegetables and fruit, is it appetizing to you what you serve the kids?
The banana.
Why not? What do you do to the vegetables? What do you do to the fruit?
You
puree them, right? You puree them. And I think there's one other word I'm trying to remember right now. There's one other word. Creamed. That's it. That's the word. Creamed carrots and pureed beans or something like that. And Bill's turning up his nose already because he remembers that. Right? Why do you do that? Because that's what they need, right? Now, How does human life work? It's supposed to work that parents feed their children, take them through this process, and when it's time for the next generation, what happens? Those babies are now grown up, they're eating solid food, they're ready to provide nourishment to the next generation. The word masters in the middle of this. By this time, you should have become masters, and here you are needing someone to teach you all over again the basic principles of the faith. When you shift from the physical world to the spiritual world, what does it say? You've got somebody, and spiritually, they need the nourishment. They need the basic, simple stuff. They don't need the complexities of this. They don't need Melchizedek. They need, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But if that's all they ever get to, and they never progress beyond that, God's plan and God's work is not going to be worked out. What is supposed to happen with us? We're supposed to ingest and digest so that what? So that we can become strong and grow to the point where we can help somebody else by this. And if you miss that tag in, if you think the bread of life is only for you, I think you've missed the point of Scripture. Is the bread of life for me? You bet. But it's for other people through me just as well. Is the bread of life for you? Absolutely. But if it stops there, something's gone wrong. And that's what he's trying to say here. Now, the verse I couldn't find is over in Timothy somewhere. Paul is talking to Timothy, a young preacher, and he says, all the things I taught you, find some responsible people, and you teach those things to them. And what does that do? That starts the process. Each generation teaches the next. Each generation teaches the next. I don't know where this little image originated. The most recent person I heard use it was David Jeremiah, but I don't think it originated with him. But I heard David Jeremiah say it this way. The essence of Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. If we ever lose sight of that picture, if we ever lose sight of that image, our walk with the Lord is not going to be what it ought to be. Is a relationship with Jesus something for me? Yes. Is it something only for me? No. And if this church has any strength, I think it derives more than anything else from a whole bunch of people understanding that and beginning to act on that. God's love is absolutely for me, but it's not only for me. It's for other people through me.
The bread becomes life. Mm-hmm.
I think you'll start to find by the time we get through with this set of five that they do interlock and interact. Okay? That's enough for one day.
Next week. And the one after that,
number four
is going to be friend.
I'll save the fifth one for later. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. And we thank you for our friends and our fellow believers that we've met here and that we work with here. Help each one of us to see each week, each day, the opportunities you give us for service and for action in your kingdom. Help us to have the ability to see the light you provide, ingest the bread you give, and strengthen ourselves for service for you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.